we pick up again where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Today we're going to be looking at the weaker and the stronger brother. We will not be able to say everything that needs to be said about this topic. We want to stick to the text and hear God's presentation of this idea, and at the same time realize that this is an application of the gospel that Paul has already spelled out in the earlier chapters of Romans, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. In His finished work and righteousness we stand. And so we want to make it very clear that no matter which side of which issue you might be on, we are not justified by keeping any law. We are justified by the grace of God and the grace of the gospel. But we are saved to keep the law, to do that which is pleasing in His sight. As we have pointed out in earlier messages and throughout the life of this church, righteousness depends upon the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those works will be being worked out in our lives. And so we, by grace, want to be doing that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, all along the way, there are some very clear laws that we are under. The Ten Commandments are absolutely our moral compass, that which we are to make our guide in life, that guides our steps in how we live. There are many other things that are connected with these, but the Ten Commandments actually spells out our whole duty to God and to men. And all the other connected laws, principles, whatnot, must find their way to the Ten Commandments or they're not rightly seen. We want to read the first 13 verses and then make some principles about this text and about the idea of the weaker brother and the stronger brother, make them, and then we will really work through the text of what it actually is saying. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is a major principle, folks. It's called the liberty of conscience, where the Word of God is always the Word of God. But we need to have an understanding of that word so that our consciences can be informed and can help guide us to do the right thing. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's talking to pastors as well as everyone else. pastors, let men be persuaded. Don't make rules that are not found in the Word of God that would make someone do something simply because you told them to and not because they have understood that which is the principle. Going on. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now there are certain things I want to really highlight about the passage before we go back and work through every verse. And the first and main point I want to make, if you don't get anything else, please get this. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, in the midst of this text, he says, to this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That's the gospel. Christ lived as a man. He died as a man. And he rose again as the Son of God, victorious over the grave. Therein the gospel stands. So whatever might happen with regard to the weaker or the stronger brother, remember that we're talking about brothers who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Galatians and in the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with Judaizers who are not really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealing with some of the same subjects regarding days, regarding meats, regarding foods and high holy days. But he deals with them in a lot different way. There in Galatians and in Colossians, he lets all the believers know, don't let anybody judge you in respect of a day, in respect of food or drink. Don't let anybody judge you on any of these ceremonial things that the Israelites were under in the Old Covenant. You are free from that. The ceremonial law is done. But here in Romans, Paul is considering a weaker brother who has not come to understand that yet. There are many distinctions, and we're going to get to those in a moment, but I want you to realize the main distinction is with Galatians and Colossians, Paul is dealing with men outside the gospel trying to get the church to turn away from the gospel to some new doctrine, which is, you do this and you will live. You do that and you'll live. You observe these days and you'll live. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. All of those are new gospels. And Paul says there is no new gospel. There's only one, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now in Romans, Paul is dealing with people who are already trusting in Christ alone. There, in Galatians and Colossians, he was dealing with what men were trying to put publicly on the whole church. Here, he's dealing with what individuals actually do in their private life. There is a difference. Number two, in Romans, there were many Jews who had been raised up with the ceremonial law and had been taught all their life, don't eat pork, don't eat catfish, don't eat shrimp. All the best foods were rejected to them. But consider yourself a Jew and you've been raised like that for 40 years, 50 years. And now you're beginning to hear somebody said that the apostles are saying you don't have to worry about that anymore. But I'm not real sure about that. And until I'm sure, I'm going to go ahead and I better keep these. And it was hard to get over that stipulation that you've got to keep these laws. So Paul is saying there are some weaker brothers who don't realize their freedom in Christ. And then there are some stronger brothers who have gotten it. And they say, we are free. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And what he's doing in Romans 14 is telling the weaker brother how to love the stronger brother and how the stronger brother should be able to accept and love the weaker brother. And so this is a different angle. The weaker brother in Romans is not trying to get the whole church at Rome to change anything they're doing. The churches at Galatia and Colossae were dealing with people who were trying to get the whole church to change. So there's a big difference. It's the same general subject, but it's applied in a different way. When you're just doing something privately for yourself, that's a different thing than when you're trying to impose that on the whole church. Okay, so let's walk through the text. And I want to give you the main points. There are five. And then we'll go back and look at those. And then we will talk about how these fit together. Point number one, receive ye one another. That's found in verses 1-3. We'll go back and look at that in a moment. But receive one another. Point number two is found in verse 4, and that is, remember who the master is. Point number 3, found in verses 5-8, notice that one distinguishes days from each other, and another one does not. Again, the ceremonial law is in view here. Roman number 4, Christ is the Lord. Very much like Roman number 2, remember who the master is. And he goes very pointedly at pointing at the deity of Christ and the lordship of Christ overall. And then point number 5, which is the conclusion, let us not therefore judge one another. So the whole point of the sermon is judge not. Whether you're a weak brother looking at the strong brother and you're thinking, man, they just don't care about the law, they're antinomian. Don't judge them. Let God judge them. Or whether you're the stronger brother looking at the weaker brother and saying, man, you're living in legalism and you're missing everything. But Paul is saying all through the text that they are trusting in the same Lord. So the one is really not in legalism, though he feels bound to keep certain stipulations. And the other is not in antinomianism, though he might seem that way to the weaker brother. Where, oh, he just doesn't care about the law. He doesn't care about any of it. But neither of those is true. The stronger brother is noticing the moral law as his guide. But he is just saying, the ceremonial law is by no means our law. It's been fulfilled and done away with. The one on the other side, the legalist, he says, no, I'm only trusting in Christ. I just think I ought to be keeping these things. So he's not a legalist, but it appears that way. But neither of them should be imposing their thoughts on the other, nor should they be judging one another. So, let's go back to Roman numeral 1 in verses 1 through 3. Receive one another. The word receive there is built on a compound verb, and it actually means a very strong reception. Really work hard at receiving one another. Don't just say, well, I'll put up with them. You know, Brother Joe over there, but you know, bless his heart, but we'll put up with him. No. Either receive him into the church because of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or don't receive him at all. Receive him. But there is a stipulation to this reception. And that is, don't receive him to doubtful disputations. Disputing about doubtful things. He may be doing some things that you think that he doesn't need to be doing that. Don't just receive him into the church with the idea, we're going to change everything about him. We're going to get him in here and I'm going to get a hold of him and, you know, I'm going to change everything he believes. No, don't look at church membership that way. Receive one another, even when you don't agree with them on every stipulation. Love them and try to show them the truth you believe. Maybe they're right, maybe you're right, but love is the better way. Don't receive them in order to get them in and start having arguments. Don't say, oh, I found out he doesn't believe this. Let's get him. We're going to have a debate. I'm going to get him. No. Receive one another. And that brings us to Roman numeral 2. Remember who the master is. You and I are not his master. He serves his own master. Who is that master? The Lord Jesus Christ. So remember who the master is. We are all his servants. We may have been in the church for a long time. We may have dealt with these issues a long time ago and seen the scriptural preponderance of the truth behind them. And man, I know I'm right here. That may be so. But don't receive brothers into the church who you know to be truly trusting in Christ, but they disagree with you on certain non-essential items. Don't receive them into the church to cause a fuss. Receive them into the church, period. Find a way to address the issue. We're not saying put truth aside. We're not saying don't ever talk about the truth. But be careful that you don't just look at someone coming in and having a different view as that person is a target for me. I'm going to get them. I'm going to do all I can. Just receive them in Christ and see what God has for you and them in the church. Now we're going to get to what's going on here in a moment. But remember who the master is. Christ is the one each of us has to answer to. Aren't you glad of that? It is a blessing. It is a freedom to know that I've got to answer to Christ. It's also a challenge to know I've got to answer to Christ with what I'm doing. It needs to be something that I can truly be convinced about. And if I'm doubtful, and yet I'm convinced to do something that I don't believe in, the scripture there says, I'm condemned, I'm under sin if I do that. If you know in your conscience that doing a certain action is wrong, and your brothers and sisters are trying to show you, you don't understand what they're saying, but you go along with them and you say, oh, well, okay, I'll change. I'll believe that. I'll go ahead and do it. No, what you're doing is setting aside your conscience, and you're sinning against your own conscience. Now, the commentators all make a point about this. If something is not unlawful, if something is lawful, your conscience may hold it to be unlawful, and until you're convinced of that, you hold to that. But if you see something in Scripture that shows clearly something is unlawful, you cannot convince your conscience that it's lawful. So it only goes one way. If it is lawful, you might be convinced still that it's still unlawful. And to everyone else, in and of itself, it would be lawful. But if your conscience has a hang up on that, and you can't understand why, you're in sin if you sin against your conscience. And one man said that if you do that, one of the reasons that's such a sin is if you will allow your guide to be changed on something you don't understand that is lawful, you might allow your conscience to be set aside on something that is unlawful. You might be convinced to sin when you were right to begin with. So follow your conscience, but your conscience can never make something right that in and of itself is wrong. Does that make sense? It might make something wrong that in and of itself is okay, but not clear. But in and of itself, if something is wrong, thou shalt not commit adultery. Even though your conscience may be telling you, and you may have been raised in a culture where adultery was, you know, in certain ways, it was alright. Doesn't matter what your conscience thinks, in and of itself, that's sin against God. So, it only works one way with that conscience. Now, thirdly, we see another issue that comes up. The first one was eating meat or not eating meat. And let me go back and just clarify that. One man who is weak eats herbs. In other words, he doesn't eat any meat. There are two ways that people in their culture would shun certain types of meat. One was the ceremonial law, which forbade some of the meats I was talking about a while ago, like pork and fish that don't have scales, and other meats were forbidden in the ceremonial law, which were positive laws added to the moral law. And if you were an Israelite and you were a child of God, you were forbidden to eat that under the old covenant. But the ceremonial law, having been laid aside and fulfilled by Christ, has been set aside. It is no longer applicable. But some of those people still adhered to that ceremonial law. There was another way that they might not eat meat, and we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it's talking about meat that is offered to idols. Now the stronger brother might be informed and know that there is no other God but one. So meat may have been offered to an idol, but if that idol is nothing, then what has happened? Nothing. Or there was an exception if somebody came and brought you food, meat that had been offered to an idol, and said, oh, by the way, you're eating meat that was offered to Bacchus over there. Then you were to reject it for conscience sake. Not your own conscience, but his. But other than that, you are free to eat any meat because there are no other gods but one. There is only one God to whom sacrifice could be made, and that is God himself, and Christ himself is that only sacrifice. So we no longer need any meat or meal or drink sacrifices to be poured out to God. The second type of guy is found in verses 5 through 8, where you have a man esteeming one day above another, and another man comes and says, man, they're all alike. Now, we do need to be careful. He is talking about ceremonial high holy days, like the new moon, like the Passover, like some of the feast days in Israel. He is not talking about the seventh day Sabbath, or in our view, the first day of the week Sabbath. That Sabbath still stands and is a part of the moral law of God. But one man esteems some of these other days as very important, and he's going to worship God that day. He's going to rest from his work. He's going to observe it just as he did under Israel. And another man comes along and says, you don't need to be doing that. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our sacrifice. Paul complained to the Galatians that they had been convinced to observe days and months and years. You've just really been turned aside from the true worship of the one true God. So, here in Rome, there were some who regarded the day, and there were some who did not regard the day. But these folks regarded it to the Lord, or disregarded it to the Lord. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was their Lord, and they were following Him, they thought. They were doing it religiously, but they were not doing it in order to be saved, but because they were saved. And Paul says, none of us live to himself, none of us die to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, we don't need to be observing those things But those things are what some of the brothers observed. And what Paul's message to them was, to the weak brother, learn how to disregard the stronger brother and quit thinking of him as breaking the whole law. And to the stronger brother, he is saying, don't despise him that eats not. Don't despise him that regards the day. What he's saying is church fellowship is worth more than all the ceremonial laws put together. So they need to grasp that idea that ceremonies should be being put away. Paul, I believe, allows these things because it's just hard to teach an old dog a new trick. I'm not talking about Christians being dogs, but it's hard to let go of an idea that we've lived with all our life. I was taught to love Chevrolet. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Cheryl's folks, they drove Fords for the most part. And it's hard for me to even look at a Ford. I just don't think that way. Now, I don't think any less of you if you're going to go ahead and drive a Ford anyway. Even after I've told you this, I'm not going to think any less of you. But what does that have to do with our Savior? Absolutely nothing. If we regard a day as holy, it's just regarding a day as holy. But I think what Paul is saying in the back of his mind, I pray that you guys get to the point where you really realize that those laws have been done away. Part of the thing we have to realize is the book of Romans was written in the 50s. And many of the books of the New Testament had not even been written yet. So the Christians didn't have the written word. They had prophets that prophesied to them on the Lord's days. They had preachers that took the truths that they already knew and preached them as the Word of God, which they were, but they did not have a completed book to go by. They're different than we are. And Paul was saying, receive one another till you get all of these things and you see them and you know them. And your people really grasp this idea. So, Roman numeral 4, verses 9 through 12, is the gospel. Christ is the Lord. Here we have the death, the resurrection of Christ. Why? That he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. This proves that the dead, once they die, they still live to Christ. Christ is still Lord to the dead, the ones that have left this life. Paul said he longed for the day he could depart and be with Christ. Not depart and go to Never Never Land and just wait for the resurrection, but to actually to be absent from the body, Paul said, was to be present with the Lord himself. So whether we live or we die, we do that to the Lord. And the Lord is the one that can hold us up. Here we see the purpose of his resurrection was to show his absolute sovereignty over both living and dead. But connected with that is a passage that he quotes from Isaiah 45. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 23 of Isaiah 45 says that. But he's saying that as proof of the fact that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why do you judge one another? You yourselves are going to be judged by the Lord. Why don't you let the Lord judge between those things? If Christ has received Him, why don't you? Period. Both sides He's talking to. I want you to turn to Isaiah 45 and 23. There is a very interesting point there. And Paul, I think in some ways, is alluding to this point. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, Christ alone is the ultimate judge. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to notice the verse right before verse 23. Verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. A very strong passage of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him and be saved. Don't allow this passage or this idea of the weaker brother and stronger brother to get you all mixed up so that you don't see that you need a Savior. There is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the very next verse talks about there's coming a judgment also. Salvation. Come to Christ. He calls you to come. And then He warns you, every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the conclusion of all this matter, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of falling in his brother's way. From Charles Hodge, he wrote, we are not to condemn the weak brother because, one, this weakness is not inconsistent with piety. Even though they have doubts on these points, God has received them. We are not to condemn the weak brother because one Christian has no right to judge another, except where Christ has expressly authorized it in giving him the rule of judgment. To his own master he stands or falls. Three, we're not to condemn the weak brother because such harsh treatment is unnecessary. God can and will preserve such persons if they're truly trusting in Christ. And four, don't judge them or condemn them because they are acting religiously out of regard to God in this matter. Pray that God would convince them and let every man be fully persuaded in his own eyes. The difference between Galatians and Romans was the difference of who was judging and who was being judged. In Galatians, the true believers were being judged. In Romans, true believers were judging one another. Number two, there's a difference on the issue. In Galatians, the issue was justification. In Romans, the issue is sanctification. what people thought they needed to be doing because of salvation. Number three, there is a difference on the essential and non-essential. Romans, Paul is talking about non-essential things. Galatians, they were dealing with essentials. In Romans, Christians are not to judge each other on issues that are not essential. They are done privately. In Galatians, Christians are not to allow anyone to judge them as to essentials there for salvation. And in Colossians, we all should understand the ceremonial law has been done away. In Colossians, Paul is writing up into the 60s, 62 or 63 AD, right before he's released, and then he dies in 65. By then, Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, don't let any man judge you. In Romans, some 10 years earlier, he's saying, don't you judge them. Let God be the judge. Try to convince them. Try to persuade them. There is a strong brother. The strong brother was right. The weak brother was wrong. But both of them were saved. So we should love one another with a true heart, fervently. Let's pray.